and would like to turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, and we can go back to chapter 11, because tonight I wish to focus our attention on the person spoken of in chapter 11 and in verses 1 to 10. And you may have understood when we were reading these verses together just a moment ago that this person to whom we want to look and on whom we want to focus, this person is a king. He's a king come from Jesse. Jesse was the head of the family of David, King David, from whose descendants, that's Jesse, all the kings of Israel came. And it's to this king that we want to give our hearts, give our minds, and give our wills. But before we do that, let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of the year in which we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is our King. He is the King come from Jesse. And I pray, O God, that you would comfort us tonight with the truth that many of us already know, but by your Holy Spirit, would you say it in a fresh way? Would you revive our hearts tonight? Would you give me fidelity to your word? Would you send your Holy Spirit to help me and to help us to see Jesus as the King come from Jesse? And it is in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Well, I have learned, and maybe I should have learned this sooner, but I have learned that Christmas time does not always mean what it should. I know that there are things that Christmas time probably should mean, and I know that for some of you, this time of the year doesn't mean maybe what God wants it to mean for you. Some years, maybe this is true for you this year, when Christmas time means it's time to be busy. It's time to be busy scheduling or traveling or shopping, or some of you maybe are great hosts and it's time to get busy hosting. Maybe time to get busy wrapping. I always put that off the last minute. Maybe time to get busy eating or talking or catching up or playing. For others of you, Christmas time might be a time every year when it's time to be sad. Time to be sad at who's not here this year, who was here last year, or who has not been here for many years, that was here for many years, or maybe there are some folks who are here this year that you'd rather not be here this year. Maybe the Christmas table's fuller than you wish it was, and that triggers some sadness that you'd rather not be there. Maybe you're sad every Christmas because every Christmas you are, for some reason, reminded you are not where you thought you would be in life or work. And given the world we live in, it's natural and it's understandable for even the best of Christians to be too busy and too sad at Christmas time. That's natural. That's understandable. God understands that. And so if you're here tonight, and even though we're here for Christmas dinner and you know you're too busy or you are too sad, and yet you are a Christian, I want you to know that your Father in heaven has a message for you. And the message is, be not busy, be not sad, but be comforted. Be comforted. Comfort. Comfort my people. To comfort you, dear Christian, with the Word of God, to speak tenderly into your life, whether you're too busy or too sad, to speak to you the Lord's message of comfort. That's my assignment from God in His Word. And it's my assignment to unfold for the next three Sunday evenings. So it will take me 3 weeks to unveil all that the Lord would have you hear when He says, be comforted. But tonight we want to begin with the comfort that comes from the King of Jesse in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And in these 10 verses, the Almighty Himself is saying to you, Christians, my people, be comforted. And I specifically want you to be comforted by how this king from Jesse rules. I want you to be comforted by how he rules, by what he brings, and by who he includes in his kingdom. That's the word of God to you for the next 3 weeks, or for tonight, excuse me. Be comforted, dear Christians, by how this king rules, by what he brings when he rules, and by who he includes in his kingdom. And so we'll look at those together for the moments that we have. And first, how the king rules. How does Isaiah say in verses 1 to 5 that this king will rule? Well, you don't need me to tell you that he will rule by the Spirit of God. That's very plain. Now, before we look at that up close, I do want us to look at what it means for this king to rule by the Spirit of God. I want you to see where I'm getting the title, the king, from. Because those words are not here, so where are they coming from? And I've alluded to this so far, but I'll go ahead and say it again, that the king comes out of verse 1, and the sight of a giant tree stump. I wonder if you can picture for me a giant tree stump. I want you to see it sitting atop a lush green hill where before it was felled, it overlooked all that lay underneath. It towered as the highest point, and it was the most beautiful part of a landscape, but now all that's left of it is a charred stump. This stump is the kingdom of Israel in 700 B.C., as the prophet Isaiah is penning these words by God's Holy Spirit. And the roots of Jesse are the kings who have descended from his family line. At this point in Israel's history, when the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, the kingdom of Israel and her kings were in the process, if we think of her and her kings and her kingdom as this massive, beautiful tree overlooking the entire middle part of the world, that kingdom with those kings is in the process of being felled by a superpower. And the superpower is the kingdom of Assyria to the north and to the east, which in time, along with the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and even to this present day, would fell the kingdom of David and Solomon, so that nothing was left of David's kingdom, of Israel and her kings, except a stump with roots. All that's left of Jesse's family is just a stump. But yet there are roots from that stump. Out of those roots, from the family of Jesse, would come, Isaiah says, a shoot. A little twig of a branch growing out as a small, frail, but nonetheless branch of life from what was. This shoot, this branch, would be a king. And on this king would rest, says the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Most High. The Spirit of the Almighty, the Spirit of the Lord. And I want us to talk for just a few minutes about the Spirit of God that would rest on this king. In verses 2 to 5, the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 2 there, is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the movement of God. When I was a student at Furman, I would often walk around a lake that was on the campus, and I have since learned that the name of the lake is Swan Lake. You know why? because there are swans in the lake. That's why it's called Swan Lake. Now, Swan Lake sits underneath Paris Mountain, which is nearby. It's on the lowest part of campus. Now, that may be why there are so many different kinds of breezes that blow there. If you walk around Swan Lake, or if you sit on one of the many benches and you sit there for some period of time, you will feel several different kinds of breezes flowing from several different directions. And if you were to watch these breezes blow upon the water of Swan Lake, you would see there how the Bible says that spirits work. Now the Bible says that spirits move. You see, spirits are like breezes. They are spiritual movements. And like breezes over water, they blow and they work to move you in the direction that they are going. But even though there are hundreds and thousands of breezes, just like there are hundreds and thousands of spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit of God. And the way you know the Spirit of God is by the direction in which He moves you. You see, He moves you in the same direction that Isaiah said He would move the coming king. The king to come from Jesse would rule by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God would move this king into God's direction, into God's will. It's a holy movement in this king, moving him to be like God and to rule like God. You see, God is wise and He's understanding. He sees people and places. He sees events and He sees situations as they really are and not as they seem. You see, we only see things as they seem and not necessarily as they are. And Isaiah says the coming king, he's going to rule with God's wisdom. He's going to rule with God's understanding, because he's going to rule with God's Spirit. But God isn't just wise and understanding. Isaiah reveals to us that He's also strategic and He's also mighty. He makes smart plans and He has the power to carry them out. And the coming king, says Isaiah, will rule with this counsel and with this might. So God is wise and He is understanding. He is strategic and He is mighty. But let us never forget that He's also to be feared. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, God is good, but He is not safe. God is good, but He is not safe. And the king to come, says Isaiah, will know that. He won't just know that perhaps the way you and I know it in our heads. He will have experienced that. He will know that the way you know your closest friend. You will have experienced your closest friend. And he will know God. And he will know what God is capable of. And he will have due reverence and respect and awe for what God can do. And that's why he won't judge by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear. You see, that's how we judge. We hear and we see and we decide. But this king will be different than we are. When he speaks, and when he strikes the earth with his words, and the experience of those words will be like a king dropping his scepter in the palace hall, and the resounding sound of the scepter echoing through the stone walls in the palace court. That's what it will be like when this king speaks. That's what it will be like when Isaiah says he strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth. The wicked will be slain not by a military campaign, but by His speech. By the breath of His lips. But when He does that, when He sits on His throne and rules by the Spirit of God and decides with equity and righteousness and fairness, carrying out the Word and the will of God, He's going to do that as though righteousness and fairness were His innermost garments. These are the things that are closest to who He is. You see, He acts out of doing what is right and doing what is fair and doing what is aligned with the Word of God to the utmost. You see, that's the direction in which the Spirit of God is moving this king. Now, as you think about that, and as you think about as an American being under a king, and as you think about this year in which you have come out of an election cycle in which I'm sure we all have thought about government, I think, and maybe I'm speaking for more than just myself, that I have learned when I think about this year and when I think about these words that it's not wrong to seek comfort in good government. It's not wrong. These are words about good government. It's not wrong to seek comfort in good government. It's not wrong to wish for good government. But can a Christian find comfort if they hope in the wrong government? Can you be right if you trust the wrong king? Can I be right if I trust the wrong king, if I align with the wrong king? And so before we go any further, I want you to know something you may already know, but I just want to say again. If you hear the way this king will rule by the Spirit of God, and if you are drawn to that, know that the yearning you have in your heart for government to be right, government to be fair, government to be just and aligned with the will and word of God is found here with this king to come from Jesse. And if you submit to him, you will experience not just good government, but the best government. So that's how he's going to rule. And if that weren't wonderful enough, look with me at what he's going to bring in verses 6 to 9 when he comes. In a word, this king is going to bring exactly what my friend and teacher, Dr. Paul House, in his work on these verses, says the king will bring. This coming king, when he reigns over the world, he's going to bring recreation. Every relationship is going to be remade. Relationships with man and man, relationships with God, relationships with institutions. We live in a relational world, and when this king comes and when he rules finally, every relationship will be remade. Now, let's think for just a minute like children. We all were children at one point, so let's think for a minute like children. What do wolves do to lambs in our world? What do wolves do to lambs? What do leopards do to goats? What do lions do to calves? What do the strong do to the weak in this world as it is? Well, wolves hurt lambs. Leopards destroy goats. Lions eat calves. The strong have a predator-prey relationship with the weak. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. That's why we're talking about wolves and lambs and lions and calves and bears and cows. What has that to do with the king? Well, you see, if you think about the way that those animals behave in the world as it is, which is the opposite of what is recorded here, That's a predator-prey relationship. This king's going to undo that. And if you've ever been a victim of such a relationship, that's good news. I wonder how many of you know the story of Naboth and his vineyard that's recorded for us in the book of 1 Kings. Naboth was a man who lived in Jezreel, which was a fertile land and a fruitful valley in the north of Israel. He owned a vineyard, and his vineyard was next to the summer palace of King Ahab, where King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they would summer. They'd go there to enjoy the countryside of Jezreel. And there was one time when the king and his wife were in Jezreel, and King Ahab set his sight on a vineyard that was just across the way from where his palace was. And the owner of the vineyard was Naboth. It was a beautiful vineyard. It had been there a long time. So one day the king made an offer to Naboth, and he said, if you'll sell me your vineyard, I'll give you a better one. I'm the king of Israel. And Naboth said to the king, I thank you for your offer, but I cannot. This is my father's vineyard, and it was his father's vineyard and his father's vineyard. And if you know anything about land in the ancient world, your land was your name. So Naboth was honoring his father's. He was preserving what belonged to them. And more than that, he was obeying the instruction of God. So King Ahab goes back to his summer palace, and he's upset. And he's like a little child, and he's refusing to eat and refusing to sleep because he didn't get what he wanted. And it's then that his wife Jezebel comes to him and says, what's the matter? What's the deal with all this moping? And King Ahab told Jezebel about Naboth's vineyard. And so then Jezebel reminded Ahab who the strong are in this world and how the strong deal with weak, unruly men like Naboth. She said to him, are you not the king of Israel? Are you not the strong here in this arrangement? Are you not the wolf and Naboth the lamb? Are you not the predator and Naboth's vineyard the prey? Are you so stupid, Ahab, that you don't understand how wolves and lambs behave in the world as it is? So Jezebel said, fear not, dear husband. I'll get you this vineyard. So what did Jezebel do? Well, the first thing she did was she organized some false letters in the king's name, and she sent them out to some hitmen, slandering Naboth, lying about what he had done, and ordering these hitmen to create a public mob and execute Naboth with a vicious stoning death. And they did. And then, once it had happened, Ahab kindly took Naboth's vineyard, took his father's family, the predator took the prey, and that was that. Now, things like that happen every day, all the time. And me telling you that story may remind you of a time in which you felt that way. And when this king of Jesse comes to the throne, predator and prey relationships are going to end. That kind of thing's not going to happen anymore. Relationships are going to be remade. The strong are going to live with the weak. And they're going to do it in peace, in harmony, in safety. Now, why is that? Because when the king comes, he's going to bring the knowledge of God. And he's going to bring it in a way that you can only understand if you consider how much water is in the oceans. If you can understand how much water is in the oceans, you can understand what the king is going to bring. You're going to know God with such intensity, with such real experience. Just, you will be so close to him. You'll be as close to him as the water is to the sea. Now, I want us to think about this just for a second, and then we'll move on to who the king includes, and we'll be done. But you know this, don't you, that the church is supposed to be the place where servants to this king gather. And what we're doing right now is we're gathering to this king to serve him, to live with him. And the New Testament says that we're called to belong to him. And if that's true, think with me for a minute. If our king is in the process of remaking relationships where strong and weak, where lion and lamb, where predator and prey are together, doesn't that mean that if the weak person is the one that's most different from you, that's the one person in your church that you're most responsible to love? Because if we are servants of this king and we're in his kingdom, and his kingdom is about remaking relationships so that strong and weak, lion and lamb are together, and if in the world lion and lamb are the people who are different from one another in class or in race, then whoever is different from you in your church, in class and or race, that's the one person you are most called to love. Because when you do that, you know what you communicate to everybody out there? That you really are a servant of this king. And that this king really is true. He really is who Isaiah said he was. Now that's very important. Because the last verse of our text, verse 10, tells us who's going to be included in this kingdom. And who is going to be included in this kingdom? It's peoples and it's nations. When the Spirit of God comes and when He rests on this king and when the new world comes that the king will bring, nations and peoples and countries and cultures are going to be drawn to Him and they're going to worship Him. There's going to be a holy magnetism to this king. Because you see, in certain parts of the world, not in this part of the world, but in Africa and in India and in China, when people are hearing what I'm telling you, they are coming to this king in droves of millions. Droves of millions. They're being drawn to this king. So even if you are not, they are. And when you enter in to this kingdom, you will be there with people who don't have the same skin color as you, who don't have the same Monday through Friday as you. And to be a part of this king's kingdom is to welcome them, to embrace them, and for them to embrace you and to welcome you. And not only that, and this is where our verse ends, that place in which we're all together, in which we're all living, in which we're all dwelling, this verse says, it's going to be glorious. This king, when he came, he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you." And what he means is, this verse, that the resting place of the people gathered to the king will be glorious. They will be with God, and God will be with them. Now, I have said everything about this king that I can from Isaiah's point in time, but there's one thing that I have not said specifically, and that is who the king is. In the New Testament, in the very first book, in the very first words, we are introduced not to the profile of who the king will be, but to the name, the person, the shoot that came from Jesse. We're introduced to him. The book of the generations of Jesus the King, son of David, son of Abraham. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And from David came the King that you and I refer to all the time as Christ. So, if we ask ourselves the words that we began our worship service with in Psalm 24:8, who is this King of glory? Who is this King on whom the Spirit of God has and will rest? Who's this King who's remaking the world and remaking all the relationships that you're a part of? Who is this King who, when He is lifted up, will draw all the nations to Himself? The name of the King is Jesus of Nazareth. And He is here to comfort you with His kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and we thank you for the gift to worship you in spirit and in truth. We remind ourselves that we do long for a king, that we do need a king. We remind ourselves that Jesus is this king. Help us, O God, to be good servants of our King. And help us, O God, to be good citizens of His kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.